we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's today's reading.
Yeah, so I had a little up and down this morning because I thought this was gone. And then I found it and I opened it and there was a nice text update telling me that the Oilers had just lost. They just lost 5-4 to the Phoenix Coyotes, who play in the middle of a desert. Anyway, it's another long, long season. So, anything happened this week that was anything happened that was really cool to anyone? Besides you living, I guess. It's a big yes. Birthday party. You had one, or you had one. Yeah. It was very fun. Yes, I heard it was very fun. Unfortunately, I couldn't go. Anything else? Anything else? Is exam starting soon for students? Yeah. When do they start? At the end of this week. Oh, that's fun. I remember that. That was so much fun. Right. Okay. Well, let's get into the text, and I'll open up in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you've blessed us with, and I pray that you would continue to guide us in every way, and that you would bless this sermon, and that it would speak your truth. In your name, we pray. Amen. Sorry, I forgot our clip. I forgot to edit our Gospel of John clip today, but that's okay. We're just going to go through the text, and we're going to, we spent the last 2 weeks here. We had a little bit more heavy sermon, a little more academic sermon, wrestling with how do we understand the Trinity? How do we understand the Incarnation? How do we understand that Jesus is God, and how does that work, and the Father God, and the Spirit God? My voice hasn't been so hot this week. Right. So how are we, so we're wrestling with how do you understand those doctrines? How do they work? And so we wrestled with that. And now we're going to talk about, what does it mean? John begins his gospel with this truth, right? That Jesus, that God himself came in the flesh into the world to do something. Well, what did he come to do? Right. And so verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we spent the last 2 weeks discussing that passage. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 15, John testified concerning him, John the Baptist, or as I like to say, John the Presbyterian. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And so John's testifying about Jesus. The title of the sermon is that the Incarnation changes everything. It changes everything. It radically changes everything. And I remember back when I became a Christian. I was in university. I was in Quebec. That's the French part of Canada. It is also the most atheistic, hedonistic sort of place. I'm going to say on the planet, minus maybe Amsterdam. I don't know. But I've never been to Amsterdam, so I can't speak for it. But Quebec is a very... What happened was is in the 1960s, before 1960, Quebec was controlled by the Roman Catholic Church. Like, it literally was controlled. Federal government kind of controlled it, but the Catholic Church had a stronghold on Quebec. And in the 1960s, a very important event in Canadian history happened called the Quiet Revolution, and the entire populace of Quebec rebelled against the church, the Roman Catholic Church. And to this day, that culture, that sort of mentality has existed. And so I'm in Quebec. I'm in the very seed of the most irreligious part of North America possible. And I remember I was studying French, and there's this I got put into contact with this guy who was also learning French, because he had the same problems I did in French, which was I had problems with everything. But he was a couple of years ahead of me, and so he knew sort of the challenges. And so I got put into contact with him, and we started having conversations, and I learned that he was learning French to become a missionary somewhere in Africa where they speak French. And we just started talking. And I remember, you know, I'm in Quebec. I'm in university in Quebec. I'm enjoying the classic university life that you can expect that any university, you know, the stereotypical university life. And, you know, I had a girlfriend, everything. It was all good. And I'm talking to this guy, and he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about all these things, and about what his purpose in life is, and his goals, and all those sorts of things. And I just don't get it. It's just not clicking. I mean, I knew my parents were Christians, but my brother was very, very anti-Christian. My sister was too young, really, at that point to really have any impact. But, you know, me personally, I was just like, eh. But then one day, it was weird, because one day we were meeting for coffee, and we were talking, and it just didn't make any sense. I just didn't get it. Nothing made sense, you know, and no. Then the next morning, I woke up, I started showering, you know, getting ready, and I went to school, and I'm in the cafeteria drinking some coffee. And then, all of a sudden, it was like a light turned on. All of a sudden, I had no glasses on. And now I had glasses on. All of a sudden I couldn't see, and now I could see. It clicked. All of a sudden it all clicked, all at once. I mean, some people have a very gradual process where they slowly come to faith. Other people, you know, they're in an awesome worship service, and something clicks. And well, for me, it was just, I was going to school, and I was just thinking about the things that the guy had been saying, and it all clicked. And you know what was funny? Is before, all up to that point, I mean, this was about near the end of the first of the semester when this happened. What was interesting was up to that point, every day I would walk past this sign that said, Tu es chrétien. And that, I didn't know what that meant. Because, see, in Canada, our prime minister's name was Jean Chrétien. So I thought Tu es chrétien was like, do you like the prime minister or something? I don't know. That's what I thought it meant. But really, what it meant was, are you a Christian? Right? And it was telling about a Bible study on the campus and things like that. I walked by that every day and totally didn't know what it was saying. And then finally, I go, when I learned when I translated what Christian was in French, that's what it was. And it was just weird that I had that question every single day shown to me. I didn't even know that that's what the question was. But what was amazing is it changed everything. Because all of a sudden, when you can't see, and then you can see, it changes everything. All of a sudden, the world becomes, it starts to make a lot more sense. You know, you start, it's amazing. And this is kind of what the incarnation does. It's kind of the glasses that allow us to see everything. Because really, you don't know what you're for unless you know what you're made for. And who made us? God. And so who can tell us what we're made for? God himself. And so in the incarnation, God comes and tells us what we are for, what our purpose is. It changes everything. It goes from you trying to think up of your own purpose, trying to just figure things out, and here's God comes, and he comes in the flesh to tell us what is our purpose. How is the world really designed? How is the world really meant to work? Which then leads us to our next verse, a very important verse here. We'll be sitting here for a bit. Verse 16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That just means a lot of grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, I remember, and I apologize to the tertiary group because there's going to be a lot of stuff that they heard this week, unfortunately. But I remember when I was once asked why I was a Christian. It was shortly after I'd become a Christian. And I said, you know, my answer was just this. I said I believed there was a guy named Jesus, and I believed what he had to say. I mean, that, at that point in my life, that was very simply what it was. I believed there was a guy named Jesus, and I believed what he had to say. In the same way that someone who's a Marxist might believe Karl Marx's teachings, someone who believes in some other idea or what have you would believe in that. I believed there was a guy named Jesus. I believed what he had to say. I believed what he had to do. I believed what he did, and all those things. And the one thing that Jesus really taught me, has really taught me, and that I'm continuing to learn, is Jesus taught me what grace was. And that grace and love is at the foundation of everything. That is what we are for. He showed it. He proved it. You know, someone this week asked me, you know, what do you tell a good non-Christian who already does good? You know, what do you tell someone? You know, they're already doing a lot of good things, and they don't feel like they need to be part of the gospel. They don't need to do these things. You know, they don't feel the need to come to a church or give in the offering thing or do any of those things. They just want to be good on their own. And, you know, what I would have to say to that is that the gospel doesn't tell us to be good. The gospel tells us to go even farther than good. I'll give you an example. Do you guys remember in 2006 about the Amish schoolhouse? Do you remember this story? Well, what happened was is on October 2nd, 2006, a man came into an Amish schoolhouse and shot 10 girls, 6 to 13, killing 5 before committing suicide in front of them. That was a really, I mean, it's a really confusing story because it's hard to know why he would do something like that, especially to the Amish. But what was amazing was the response that happened. See, the Amish come from a Christian tradition of extreme sort of taking Jesus seriously. Now, they take some things maybe a little in a wrong direction, especially when it comes to their views of technology. But when it comes to what Jesus taught about how to treat people, they take that very seriously. And what was very interesting about the Amish incident was immediately after these 5 girls were killed, the Amish community said, we need to forgive this guy, and we need to help his wife, and we need to help his children, and we need to completely forgive him. And it was weird because the response of the secular community, it was weird because some people are like, wow, that's amazing. Look at the grace they're giving. But some people are like, really? You're going to forgive this guy who shot these little innocent little girls, even though he has shown no remorse? You're really going to forgive someone who did that? Really? And I remember on the radio in Canada, the biggest talk show host at the time was like, that's just stupid. That's just stupid. You don't just forgive. That's stupid. Right? But this is what the Amish did. If you want to watch a very good movie that wrestles with this story, it's called Amish Grace. And this movie really wrestles with this community and how the people, because not everyone, it wasn't easy for people to forgive. It's not easy to forgive. And it really shows and encapsulates how they wrestled it. But I suggest looking into that. See, the gospel doesn't tell us to be good. The gospel doesn't just tell us to love the, you know, take care of the poor and take care of those who are disadvantaged and take care of the people around us. I mean, if you do all those things, that's great. That makes you a good Kiwi. You're a good Kiwi if you help the poor. You're a good Kiwi if you help your neighbor. You're a good Kiwi if you do those things. But the gospel calls us to go even farther. The gospel calls us to love our enemy. Our enemy. And Jesus said this in a context where there was an oppressive Roman government that was raping and pillaging and destroying their very well-being. It was not quite the Holocaust, but it was close. And Jesus says, love your enemy. And so if you wanna go and help people around, I mean, it's pretty cool, you know, it's pretty posh to help people, especially within younger ages. But the gospel doesn't just tell us to help those that we want to help. The gospel tells us to help people we don't want to help. It tells us to go farther. Grace tells us to go farther. The incarnation thus changes everything, because here's God telling us, I don't want you just to be a good Jew. I don't want you just to be a good Kiwi. I don't want you to be just a good person. I want you to go even farther, to love your enemy. I remember in 2011, on May 2nd, anyone know what happened on that day? Tertiary probably does. May 2nd, 2011, what happened on that day? They made a movie about it. That's good. I'm glad, actually, that no one remembers. That's the day Osama bin Laden was killed. And I remember on that day when Osama bin Laden was killed, my Facebook news feed just exploded. It exploded. Yeah! You know, people were... One person posted that a song from the Team America, or America Booyah. If you don't know that movie, that's probably good. But anyway, people were like, yeah, America, we killed him. Good. Hope he burns. You know, stupid, evil, blah, blah, blah. Everyone was... It was just crazy. It was just... My wall was exploding with this stuff. And you know what? I felt uncomfortable about that. And so I'd seen another pastor post something similar. So what I ended up posting was Proverbs 24:17. And this is what Proverbs 24:17 says. It says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice." Again, do not gloat when your enemy falls. And when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Yeah, I mean, I'm not saying Osama bin Laden wasn't a bad person and that he didn't do bad things and that, you know, the justice was served and all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, you know, we can't view our enemies as, they are enemies, but we can't treat them or have a heart orientation towards them that is of an enemy. And it was interesting. One person commented on my post there, and this was one of my friends from the military, one of my master corporals, not a Christian. She said this. She said, "I'm not exactly a practicing Christian," and she's not. "But this is the best status update I've read regarding the current news." And see, I think the gospel message actually does resonate in a certain extent. The gospel message is completely about... I mean, it completely changes how you view everything. And you know what? Out there in the world, it doesn't make sense. It's a crazy idea, loving your enemy. That's insane. That's insane. It's crazy. And yet that's what Jesus calls it. That's why the incarnation changes everything. That's what the whole Gospels are all about. Jesus, who's he hanging out with? He's hanging out with all the people everyone hates. What does he say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He asks for forgiveness for the people who are nailing him to a cross. I mean, I don't know what people have done to you, but being nailed to a cross is pretty bad. And this is why the gospel has to be exclusive. You know, and I talked about this a few weeks ago. It's exclusive because it's simple and free. And if it's not exclusive, then it's not simple and free. Let me explain. You know, most people say, "I don't believe you have to be a Christian. I believe any good person can find God. Anyone who is disciplined, anyone who is moral, anyone who is seeking the good and true," right? Anyone who goes through things and does right. Anyone who's really seeking. I mean, I hear that all the time. But don't you see the problem with that, right? Do you remember? Your salvation isn't simple anymore, if that's the standard. There's a difference now. The only way you can get out, the only way you can say there are many paths to God, is if you say good works will get you there. You have to deny grace to say there are many paths to God. As soon as you say there are many paths to God, you have to deny grace. You have to deny it. There's a hidden exclusiveness in that statement. Because now what you're saying is, well, I think any good person can get to heaven or can reach God. Anybody who tries. But the problem with that is then all of a sudden it becomes about who's good and who's bad. It's not about grace. It's not about loving your enemy. Because if it's about anyone who's a good person, what about the morally disabled? What about persons who have made a mess of their life and are now on their deathbed? What about them? What about the child who doesn't even get the chance to live a good life? The gospel says anyone can come, good and bad, strong and weak, enemies included. And that's a hard message, but that's the gospel message. I mean, here's a question that is often asked in church that I get asked. How can God use such flawed people to get his work done, right? Shouldn't he only work with people who are very good and godly? Shouldn't he only work through the people with the right beliefs and the right behavior? But see, the problem is the implication of such thinking is that you have to be good enough for God to use you. You must have reached some certain standard set by you of moral maturity or theological accuracy, some standard that you have set. But then do you see what you've done? Is you've perverted the doctrines of grace with a religion of works. You know, the gospel is about grace. The gospel is about God coming into the world and showing us how we are to live. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples the other famous Great Commission phrase. There's the famous one in Matthew 28, which says, go out into all the world, making disciples of everyone, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I'm going to send you out in the same way that I have been sent. That's what he says. I'm going to send you out in the same way that I've been sent. And how was he sent? Jesus was sent loving and dying, not only for his friends, but his enemies. I mean, the gospel is about grace. It changes everything. Once you put those glasses on, once you see how God really wants us to live in the world, it changes everything about how you live, about how you structure your life, about what your goals are in life, about what you want to do, about how you want to impact the world. It changes everything. It goes from me-focused to other-focused. It goes from me and my Bible under a tree to the community. It just changes everything. And then the community isn't just your circle of friends, it's everyone. Everyone. You know, a very significant, what's also very interesting is one of the most significant phrases, and we were studying this in the tertiary in Acts, is in verse 4. And it happens after Stephen is stoned. Verse 4 of chapter 8. And what happens is Stephen has been stoned. Stephen was the first martyr that's recorded, besides Jesus. And he's stoned. And after Stephen is stoned by the Jews for preaching the gospel, the church becomes persecuted, and all the people leave except the apostles. All the people leave Jerusalem except for the apostles. All were scattered except for the apostles. Everyone, the lay people. And you know what's amazing is this is how Christianity in 300 years spread from this little handful of people into every nook and cranny of the Roman Empire until it converted even the leadership and made that culture into a Christian society. Unfortunately, as soon as it did that, it went downhill. But we won't talk about that. But how did that happen? How did Christianity? I mean, Christianity was in a worse state than it is now. People hated Christians then. People thought they were too exclusive. They were crazy, kooky beliefs. All the same things you can think about. And it was a very multicultural society, very pluralistic society. How did Christianity explode through that society? Because every Christian evangelized wherever they went. Every Christian lived this gospel. The Christians did things that were insane to everyone else. When there was plague, who would help the plague victims. You know, before that, when there was plague, you would just get rid of the plague people. At least in that culture. I don't know about the rest of the world, but in that culture. Christians would go in and they would help the plague victims. The Christians would die for their enemies. They would do everything in their power to live out this radical changing message. And when the Christians, see, the problem was is right at that point when all the Christians were in Jerusalem, before they were spreading out, before they really got this message really solid, you know, they were all relying kind of on the apostles, right? They were all relying on, you know, the apostles were with Jesus. They were relying on the preaching of the apostles. They brought their friends to hear the apostles preach, sort of idea. But when they were scattered away from their leaders, they gathered up the courage to communicate themselves what they had learned, right? And the result was that, though they were probably less eloquent than the apostles, they were in the end more effective. They were more effective. Why? Because lay people, being 100 times more numerous than professionals, can reach more folks. And because a lay person's testimony often has a more authentic ring to the listener than a well-polished, articulate speech, right? They all went out. They all went out and preached this message of grace. And the message took off like wild. It just started to spread. And that's one of the key differences between Christianity and other faiths, is that it's not the job of the clergy to do the evangelism. It's the job of the laity, of the lay people. Now, of course, as a Christian, I evangelize, but it's you guys who need to go out, live the community, change the world. I mean, it's interesting. Last night, I was at a home opening. And this is the downside of me trying to evangelize or just trying to be a Christian, is that I'm at this open house, at this party, all of these people I don't know, and everything's going good, having great conversations, and then the question comes, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. No, I don't say it like that, but I say, oh, I'm a pastor at a Chinese church. They're like, are you Chinese? And I'm like, no. You speak Chinese? No. How does it? And right? And after that little novelty wears off, though, then everything changes, though, because what happened last night is all of a sudden people wanted to talk theology, and then all of a sudden people started walking away as this one person was really pressing me on some theology things, right? Because I'm the pastor, right? See, and that's the challenge. I remember when I was not a pastor. I mean, it was so much better, right? Because one, I was around a lot, you know, I had to work with non-Christians. I was around non-Christians all the time. I was able to bring Christians to church. I was able to speak into their lives. I was able to hang out with them during their things. You know, I was able to go with where they were, right? I was able to hang out with them, right? But now, as a pastor, you know, most of my time is spent with Christians. And there's nothing, Christians are good people, right? Especially the Christians here. But it changes. It changes things, right? And if we're going to create a community, I mean, that's you guys. You guys are the community. I mean, I'm here to serve you, to equip you, to train you, to help you, to encourage you to be the kingdom of God, right? And we see this right in Acts. You know, right at the beginning, people started to rely on the pastor, on the apostles to do all these things. And that's fair. I mean, the apostles have their share of the burden. But then this persecution happened, and they all spread like wildfire because of the persecution that they were all receiving. And that's when the real growth really started to take off. Because then you had real people doing real mission with real people in real situations, making a real impact because they're giving their real testimony from their real life experience. And that's a difference, right? When I speak, you know, people are like, oh, you're a pastor, you're just paid to say that. Oh, the only reason it sounds good is because you've probably said it a million times and blah, blah, blah. Right? That's people just gloss me over, right? But they don't gloss you guys over because you're real people who have real lives, right? And you have the real gospel of grace that was brought to us in the incarnation, because the incarnation changes everything, because it's God himself, it's the creator himself telling you what you are here for and that is to be a gospel, to be a community of grace. And then verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You know, sometimes people ask me, "Mark, I'm not sure what God's plan is for my life." Newsflash. God doesn't have a secret plan for your life. Okay, I'm just going to say, there is no secret plan. God isn't up there going, "Oh, I have this secret plan, and I'll see if, oh, he didn't get it right, zap!" You know, God's not like that. You know, he's not doing that, okay? God doesn't have that type of secret plan. God's told you his plan for your life right in the Gospels. He's told. Now, there's many different ways you can enact that. There's many different ways. I could have married someone else. I mean, there wasn't another woman, but I could have married someone else, right? There's not like this secret one woman that's just free. I mean, that's just the craziest idea. I mean, right? There, you know, there could have been another woman, right? There could have. I mean, Charlotte could have easily married many other men, right? And until she got deluded or something, right? And she chose me. A+. I agree with that decision. But she could have, right? And it's the same thing with, you know, should I go this direction or should I go that direction? You know, either direction is good as long as you're living the kingdom of God in that direction. Are you bringing peace to the world? Are you bringing shalom? Are you bringing grace? Are you bringing joy? Are you standing up for the brokenhearted? Are you standing up for the enemies? Are you trying to bring peace where there is no peace? And wherever you are, whatever you do, if that's what you're doing, living the kingdom, living the gospel, living the message that Jesus has brought us and shown us by dying on a cross, not only for his friends, but for his enemies, then you are living the life that God has told us to live. You know, I remember, you know, and so I want to ask a question, you know, to a chrétien. Are you a Christian? You know, I remember when I literally first got glasses, because I didn't always have glasses. When I first got glasses, it was about my third, fourth year of university. I forget exactly when. But I remember when I first got them, and I put them on, and I was like, whoa! And I took them off, and I had to put them on again. Whoa! Took them off, put them on again. Right, that's literally for almost 2 months. I remember my first, the first class I had after I got glasses was my an epistemology class, philosophy class, study how do you know what we know, and I remember the whole class. I'm just doing this. I'm like, I can see the notes. I can't see the notes. I can see the notes. I can't see the notes. I just kept on doing it. He must have thought I was crazy because I was in the front row, and right in front of him. He's right, and. But, I mean, that's the amazing... I mean, once you truly comprehend the gospel of grace, once you really, like... I mean, it just changes everything. And it blows your mind that you used to think differently. I mean, when I think back to how I used to think, I mean, the way I would treat people sometimes, the things I would do to the people I disliked, I was a very rotten person before I became a Christian. I mean, I'm still kind of a rotten person, but I was a really... really rotten person. And I mean, I have some really bad, ugly stories about who I was and about what I did and what I would do to certain people who were my enemies. And when I think back, but you know what? If I told those stories to a lot of people, they might not actually think I was so bad. Because it would make sense. They'd be like, "Well, you're totally justified in what you did." I can imagine at least half the people I would talk to would probably say that about some of the stories I'm thinking about in my head right now. Because I was still being a good Canadian when I did those things. But God calls us to go further, to go beyond being a good human being and going a step further. Being a true human being, what we're truly meant to be. And that is a people of grace. And you know, and it just breaks my heart whenever I see, when there's fighting and there's frustrations and this things, and you know, and it, You know, because for me, the whole thing that makes me tick, the whole thing that makes me tick is this message, is the gospel message, is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the thing that makes me tick. It's the thing that makes me go. It's the thing that just, it just transforms everything about what I'm about. And I've devoted my entire life to proclaiming this awesome message of grace, because I think it's that important. I think it's worth my life to proclaim. And, you know, and I just hope. You know, if you're wondering what I'm about, what my vision is for our church and for our congregation, is just to be a people, a community that just celebrates that message and lives it in this city of Auckland. And so that's why the incarnation changes everything, because you have God Himself, our Creator, coming into the world and not only telling us what His vision is for humanity, but actually living it out. And you know what? I've read the good book, and in the end, the good guys win. And ultimately, no matter how hard things get here, there is a reward in the end. And that reward is God Himself, and that really excites me. And so that's, And so I just wanted to, so the reason why I spent the 2 weeks talking about all that complicated, philosophical, all that, because I wanted to show that this is true. The gospel is true. Jesus is true. And I want to really, you know, I want to be able to justify that statement. Because wrestling with those things allows me to say what I'm saying today. And that is that the incarnation and that the gospel changes everything. And so I hope everyone here would agree with me on that. Hopefully. And if you're not a Christian here, I just pray that you would look at the person of Jesus and you would maybe take the time to consider that possibly this is someone worth thinking about, someone worth following, someone worth emulating. And hopefully He can change your life in the same way that He has changed mine. And seeing with glasses, spot on. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your gospel message, Lord. I thank You for coming into the world. And we're studying the Gospel of John. We're studying just what You've come to teach us, how You've taught us how to live, Lord. And we're right at the beginning, Lord. But I just thank You so much that even right in these passages, there is so much that we can learn about what Your message and goal is for us. So I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your grace. And I pray that we would be a community that seeks to emulate that to those around us here in Auckland and beyond. In Your name we pray. Amen.